Well, good morning. Open your Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. We're going to pick up right where we left off. And if you've been out, I know several people have been sick the last few weeks. Something has been going around. This is a good summary week because here in the story, before they move on past that pivotal moment they were in the story, God reminds them about a bunch of things that they needed to put into perspective before they moved on. So he kind of summarizes in this chapter to them some things that they would have noticed if they had been paying attention in 1 Samuel chapter 12. Now, if you haven't been here the past couple weeks because of some sicknesses and things going on, I know a lot of things were going around recently. A lot of folks were here and there. And so I'll mention a couple things that have been happening in the last couple chapters. In chapters 9 and 10, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. Chapters 9 and 10 was the moment where the children of Israel chose a king over God as being their king. They said that Samuel, he's old and his sons aren't following his ways, so we're going to have a king. And Samuel, God says to Samuel that they're rejecting him as their king by doing that. And Samuel even tells the people when they choose their new king that you're rejecting God to be your king. But God, in his mercy, was willing to be involved in that next step. The Bible said in Deuteronomy that when they came into the land and they wanted a king like all the other nations, well then at that point let God choose the king and let the king do it this way and then you need to operate the way that he tells you to. And so God was willing to meet them right where they were, even though that they messed up, he was willing to meet them there and they could have the option of obeying God from that point forward. And it was going to be up to them whether or not they chose to do it. Well, God chose Saul to be king, and some of them recognized him as king, and some of them didn't recognize him as king right away. And in chapter 11, it was a very good litmus test for how well he was going to lead the children of Israel. In chapter 11, a nearby nation, the nation of the Ammonites, started to pick at a little part of the children of Israel on the other side of the Jordan River. They threatened them. Probably because they wanted their land, I'm not sure. But they threatened them and said, we're going to come and take over your people. And they said, we'll surrender. They said that they would surrender, they would only let them surrender under one condition, that they were allowed to take the right eye of every single man in their part of the country. And so they said, and they really show their true colors here in that story. They really show how they think because they said, if there's no man to save us, then we'll come out to you. And so Saul gets the word, and they gather all the children of Israel together, and they all go out, and they fight the battle, and the Lord wins the battle for them. But as the people's mindset were at that time, they all just assumed that it was Saul and Samuel. And they said, who was it that told us that Saul shouldn't be our king? And then Saul and Samuel have to remind the people that it was God that won the victory. See, the children of Israel are at a very pivotal moment here. Because they made the decision a couple chapters ago. We don't want God to be our king. We want a man to be our king. God was willing to then take that decision and then move forward with that and guide them in a different way, but they were allowed to obey him. But because they were there, and God was willing to work through their life and gave them victory in their next battle because Saul surrendered to them. Because God gave them the victory, they were very much at a moment where they could be under the impression that the man was actually their answer. Man was actually the one that could give them victory. That it was actually okay to gain a king. It was actually okay to follow man instead of God. And so here in chapter 12, after they're at that battle, and they're very impressionable that Saul can be their leader instead of God, Samuel has to remind them about some things that they should have already known. He's about to kind of step to the side a little bit and not be so heavily involved because they chose the king. And so that's where they were now. They had chosen to serve him as their leader. But before he leaves, he's going to remind them about a few things. God must constantly remind us that no matter what our circumstances that we're in, our success will always be in direct proportion to how much he is our king. See, the fact is, if the children of Israel had lost that battle in the last chapter with the Ammonites, it didn't mean that now they needed to trust in the Lord more. And if they had won that battle, which they did, it didn't mean that they needed to trust in God less. There are not moments in your life where sometimes you need to trust God more, sometimes you don't need to trust Him as much, depending on what the circumstances are. The circumstances might lend itself to you making that decision, but that is a false conclusion. The amount of times you need to trust the Lord is all the time. And they were in the moment where it was very easy to assume that we don't need to trust in God as much because we can handle it by ourselves. And so we need to be reminded that those things are not true. Constantly we have to be reminded about things. When I first started teaching and preaching, I just felt like if I could find something in the Bible and say it in a way that made sense, then everybody in the room would never struggle with it ever again. I just assumed. I said it the other day. I don't know where I was. But I said one time, I don't know who I was talking to, but when I first started being in youth group, I remember thinking, these are all the things that the teens need, and I would tell them about it. And I would be super surprised when the next week the teenagers still had problems in their life. Because we all need to constantly be reminded about things, some that we already know. When I was in college, they really tried to make sure there was a lot of order in our dorms and what we were doing. We were required to do a lot of things, and so we would get demerits for things just like you would in high school. And they weren't like one or two. They came in like sets of three or five or ten, depending on what it was. One of the worst things that you could get demerits for, which wasn't a bad thing, but it was one of the highest numbers, was every single Monday, because we were at a Bible college, every single Monday you had to fill out something that was called a focus report. And on that report, it took you about 3 minutes to fill it out. You could do it on your phone, even though they told you not to do it. You could do it on your phone. You could do it on your tablet. You could do it on your computer. You could do it almost anywhere, as long as you can get on your own portal. And it asked you what made sure you went to church that week, what services you went to. What's your ministry? Did you go to that? Did you go soul winning this week? How many doors did you knock on? A lot of little things like that. It took 3 minutes to fill out. Wasn't very hard. But if you didn't fill it out, then there was no evidence that you had gone to church or you went to your ministry or you went soul winning. And so you would get 15 demerits for that. That was a lot. And you know what? They would put up reminders in chapel. They would say it in chapel. They would put it up on the screens. They would send emails and text messages. And lo and behold, people would still forget to fill out their focus report. And they would get messages from the dean's office. Hey, what's going on? They would look at it. It was like, well, they didn't fill out 5 focus reports. That's why they're almost expelled. But it's okay. We'll just kind of move that back a little bit depending on the circumstances. So the thing is, no matter how many times they reminded us, and I knew it, and I would pick on my friends for forgetting, and then there would be times where I would forget my focus report. Because we would always have, no matter how many times you get reminded about something, it doesn't change the consequences of forgetting it or doing it wrong. No matter how many times you're reminded something, it doesn't make it less important. Because the fact that God reminds us about some of these truths so many times throughout His Word is because it is so vital to our life. In Philippians 3, he says this. Finally, my brethren, Paul says this to one of the church Philippi. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you. To me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you, it is safe. The same things. The way that that's made in the original language is a pronoun to refer to the stuff I was talking about before. If I write those same things to you again, it's a good thing. It's safer for you to hear it again. We can think that we don't need God when He's given us the victory, and we have to be reminded that we do. We can think that God won't help when our rejection of Him has brought us defeat, but God will still help. God does not change, so His truth does not change. It is possible that His reminders are given because we are at a pivotal moment in our lives, just like the children of Israel were. We're at a spot where it's very easy to soon begin to trust in ourselves or to assume that we've messed up so many times that God's not willing to be involved. One or the other. And so God needs to remind us about things that we often forget. So let's look at some of the reminders Samuel gives. We'll walk through the chapter. I didn't print out the chapter on your paper, so make sure you're there in the Bible, because I couldn't fit the entire chapter within the paper as we went along. So we're going to be reading 1 Samuel 12 throughout this, but none of those verses are actually, those specific ones are on the paper. So we're going to be there. But number one, this is very quick, but he's going to remind about that. Number one, there is never a good reason to reject God. There's never a good reason. I worded it that way because I noticed something about myself as a leader. A lot of times you make a difficult decision, and you honestly, from your standpoint, you can hear both sides. And they both make some sense. You know, when we make a decision, we have to make one or the other, but there's always good reasons on both sides. But you ever notice when you make a decision in your life, then you start making it sound like it was the only decision that you could have made? Have you ever done that? Is that just me? You can argue for almost anything if you try hard enough. You can paint it the right way, you can word it the right way, you can talk about all the possible hypothetical scenarios that would have gone with the other one and how bad they would have been if you had chosen something different. You know, we can always justify almost anything if we try hard enough. And the thing is, we can do that with pushing God out of our life. We can justify almost anything and make it sound good. I've talked to a lot of people, and when they've been wandering away from the Lord, or maybe they haven't been in church the way they needed to, even though they could have been here, there's always a good reason. You ever notice that? They don't say, well, I'm backsliding. That's never the answer. They say, well, this and that and this and that. There's always a good reason. We can always have a good reason if we try hard enough. But here he kind of eliminates that at the beginning. I'm going to talk about a couple things. This one I'm going to spend very, very little time on, but this is how he starts his chapter. Letter A. There's never a good reason to reject God. Letter A, rejecting God's leaders, even. Rejecting godly leadership. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but I do want to notice how he starts. Verse number 1 in chapter 12. Samuel said unto all Israel, behold, so now he's standing up in front of the people. I have hearkened unto your voice in all that you said unto me, and have made a king over you. Now behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed. And behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose ass have I taken? Whom have I defrauded? Whom have I received any bribe to... I'm sorry, whom have I oppressed? Whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore to you. They said, thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that ye have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, he is witness. Now, it's never right to follow a leader instead of following the Lord. But God puts leaders into our lives to do kind of like a Paul, follow me as I follow Christ kind of thing. And a lot of people make their first step of walking away from the Lord by walking away from godly leadership that God has put in their life and has not merited being walked away from. Now I'll give you just a couple quick points that he makes. Rejecting God's leaders, number one, who have been faithful. It's never a good reason to reject God and rejecting godly leadership who has been faithful. Samuel mentions in here, when I was young, we can follow the life of Samuel if we flip back to the beginning of the book, 1 Samuel. He was young, he grew up in the temple. He was born, and as soon as he could be independent from his mother, just logistically, he could eat and he could sleep, he could be taken care of by anybody else. He lived in the temple. And he grew up there. And as soon as he really had any wherewithal, he was teaching other people and God was with him. And he was a leader from the time that he was a kid, really, until this time that he is old. And he says, I have been with you this entire time. He has never given them any indication that he wanted to walk away, that he was too sick of it, that he was too tired, he just didn't want to do it anymore, or he didn't believe it anymore. He had stayed with them the entire time. So they had been walking away from the leadership. He was saying, follow the Lord. And they said, no, we want a king. And he had been faithful the entire time, and they were walking away from him. Number two, he had been faithful, but godly leadership who have been godly. They've been godly. So he starts by saying, I've been with you this entire time, and I have not left you. I've been here with you my whole life. And then he goes on and he says, now, who have I stolen from? How many of you have I bribed and then kind of blinded my eyes to the situation so that I didn't have to do it the right way because you were giving me money for it. How many of you have I oppressed? And they said, well, no, you haven't defrauded us. You haven't taken anything from us. You haven't done anything wrong to us. And he says, so you know that. We know that. And the Lord knows that. The Lord is our witness. Yeah, he's our witness. They had to readily admit that they were walking away from a godly leader who was pointing them to God, who had been faithful to them their entire life, and he had never done anything to actually indicate that he was not worthy to be followed as one of God's leaders. But they were walking away from him anyway. And not really necessarily walking away from Samuel, like Samuel said, why are they rejecting me? And God says they weren't rejecting you, they are rejecting me to be their king. The only reason why I put those things together is that Samuel was pointing people to the Lord, and by walking away from Samuel was just a manifestation of them walking away from the Lord. And Samuel starts by saying, if you think that I'm not worthy to be your leader, so you need a king, give me a reason of which I have forfeited that. Like I said, following God's leadership, godly leadership is not a replacement for following God. But we cannot diminish God's sovereignty so much that we forget the fact that God puts people into our life for a reason. And a lot of times people will push off the people God has put into our lives. And they have not done anything for them to be out of the will of God. That's one of our first steps of walking away from the Lord, is walking away from a leader that God has put there and who has not done anything to give us a reason to walk away from them. Now, I'll leave it alone at that. Let's go into the second part of that. Never a good reason to reject godly leadership, or let her be rejecting God, for sure. He moves on from the statement. He starts off by him as his prophet, and his being the representative of God to them. And then he moves on to God himself and asks if there was ever really a good reason. And we can skip over this part because I know these stories. There's a reason he reminds them of him. There's much less reason for rejecting God as our leader. Samuel goes on to talk about not just himself being the leader who God has appointed and he has done what he is supposed to do, but he goes on to the Lord himself and asks them basically, is there actually anything God has done to lose his worthiness of being your king? Let's go to it. Number one, rejecting God when he has saved. Number one, when he has saved. Verse number 6. So he reminds them about who they are. Samuel said unto the people, verse 6, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and to your fathers. When Jacob was coming to Egypt and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. He reminds them, it's like, you know the only reason why you're in a land where you are your independent nation, the only reason why you even have the option of choosing a king over God as being a king, the only reason you're even in this scenario where you're able to reject God in favor of an independent king like the other nations, of which you are one now, is because God had enough mercy on you to take you out of slavery. He said, let me remind you about the righteous acts of God on your behalf. When Jacob was in Egypt, you cried to the Lord and he brought you out and brought you to this place. And now that you're in this place, you want a man instead of God as your king. You know the only reason why you can choose the old man over the new man in your life is because God has given you a new man by making you a new creature. The only reason that you even have the option of choosing something over the Lord is because you have the option to choose the Lord at all. The only reason why you are allowed to reject God is because God has allowed himself to be a very viable option in your life. You're saved and going to heaven if you have asked Jesus into your heart. You are on your way there because he has chosen to have mercy on you. And then we're going to take our next decision in our life and say, I don't want him in my life as my leader. I want something else. There's never a good reason to reject God when we're reminded the fact that we're saved. Ephesians 4 says this, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. He says we have been given the new man. A lot of us are choosing the old man, even though we have something that God has given to us graciously. Number two, never a good reason to reject God. Number two, when he is chastised. chastised. Verse number 10. He moves on from his story. He brought you into this place. Verse 10. They cried unto the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies and we will serve thee. Now back up a verse. This is what happened. He says, this is when you cried the first time, this is when you cried the second time. But what happened in between there? Why do you keep on asking the Lord for something? Because in verse 9, look at what happened. You're brought into this place, and when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hands of the Philistines, into the hands of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. He says, you came into this land, and he sold you into their hands, but then you go to verse 10, and you cried unto the Lord, we have sinned. See, the Lord has been involved in your life enough to care whether or not you're sinning. See, we take the fact that God chastises us in our life as punishment that God dislikes us. But the fact is, the Bible explicitly states when God is involved in your life in that way, because he cares about the outcome of the decisions that you're making. See, we take that as children do, like 5 and 6 year olds do. When parents discipline them, my parents must hate me. Why do they hate my life? When they care about you enough to care about the outcome of your life, because the parents that don't train their children don't care about where they might end up because of their decisions that they make with the foolishness that's bound in the heart of a child. But those who actually discipline and guide are those who actually care about the decisions and the outcomes that come out of it. And see, God says, you know, the fact that I've been involved with you at all is because I care about the outcome of your decisions. That's what he says in Hebrews chapter 12. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Verse 7, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? It says, if you're enduring that, I know it's not nice, I know it's grievous, that's what he says in that chapter, but he's dealing with you like a child. A father would a child. A father would a son. He says, why are you pushing off the one who actually knows your outcome and is guiding your decisions today because he knows where you are going more than anybody else? Verse 11, what we're going to get to now. Number 3. When he is chastised, but number 3, when he is forgiven. See, he doesn't just take your decisions and then throw you away. He guides because you can make different ones. And when you choose to make different ones, he's willing to forgive you. So they cried to the Lord in verse 10. They said, you cried to the Lord and God saved you out of it. Verse 11, the Lord sent Jerubbaal, which is actually, if you go back to Judges, is a different name for Gideon, and Badan, which I could mention some things about, ask me about it later, and Jephthah and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelt safe. He says, you cried to the Lord, and he sent you deliverance, because he loved you enough to care. He says, you had the option to repent and change your mind about something, and to get a different outcome, because God was willing to be involved in your life. The Bible says in 1 John 1, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The insinuation in that verse is that you were sinning, but you can be cleansed from all unrighteousness by the end of that verse because you confess and forsake. God's willing to work with that process. If I were God, I might not be so gracious. This is the third time. Why do I have to keep telling you? But at the same time, if we were to count the amount of times that God's gone through that with us, we would be surprised about how faithful he is. But we give ourselves a pass, and we just assume something else would be better. When he's forgiven, number 4, when he has guided where we are. When he has guided where we are. This is what we've been saying the last couple weeks, which we were struggling with. Why was God involved at all if they were rejecting God in order for in favor of a man to be their king? Why was he involved in all? Because he still was willing to meet them every moment that they were willing to have him involved. They weren't supposed to choose a king, but the law even made an allowance. When you do choose a king and you do reject me, this is what you do from here on. Why were they following? Why was God involved in this battle? Why didn't he just let them lose and say, see, you rejected me as king? Because they were willing to ask for his help, so he was willing to give it. That's why he goes on in verse 12. And when ye saw Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, ye said unto me, nay, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, behold the king whom ye have chosen and whom ye have desired, and behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. All of that was their fault, and yet God was still involved. God was willing to meet them where they were. Made bad decisions, forsook the Lord in the past, but he was willing to meet them today. And they're still, and they have the option to now push that off. Here they are at that pivotal moment. It says, the Lord was willing to meet you. Don't push him off anymore. He's willing to work in your life to obey him tomorrow. Oftentimes, Christ, we forget the fact Christ is the one that devised the plan of salvation, but we reject him. He went to the cross because people were willing to crucify him to do it. He commanded the gospel to be taken to the nations, even though he knew that when it was taken there, they were going to stone the messengers that took it. He would be there for you every day, even when most days we turn our back on him. God is constantly willing to meet us where we are. And that's a God that they ought to be willing to serve. And we're constantly pushing off. That's where they were at that moment. There's never a good reason to reject God. Number two. There's never a good reason to reject God, but number two, there's always been an option to obey God. Now that seems like it goes without saying, but it's easy for us in our minds to say, well, now it's over. Now I am forsaken. Now it doesn't matter. Now I can't do right anymore. I wish that I could, but now I can't. But that's never true. Look at what it says in verse 14. Tells them, last two verses were pretty scathing. This came and you chose him when God was your king and you've rejected him. But number 14, if ye will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. So even though you shouldn't have a king, if you obey him, you and your king can follow the Lord together. Look at the end of the chapter. They're going to say some things back and forth, but I want to mention these before. We'll get there. Verse 20. Samuel said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. I love how he said that. You have done this wickedness, but serve the Lord now. There's never a good reason to reject God, but when you do, there is always an option to obey him today. You cannot change yesterday. As many times as we would like to, as many nights as we've wished, that as we've thought through our minds, couldn't fall asleep because of something that has caused problems in our life today, you cannot do anything about that, but you can always do something about today. There is always an option to obey him today. And we can get caught in that mindset that I am too far gone, so I can't move forward positively from here on out. And that's never true. You always have the option to obey God's word today. You always have the option to yield to the Spirit if it's in you today. Can't do anything about yesterday, but you can always move forward the right way. Forward might be different now, but it can always be better if you still follow the Lord. When you do wrong, sometimes you get into the mindset you just don't want to do it anymore. When I was in high school, I had just barely gotten my permit. I loved to drive. I got my permit really pretty quickly. I turned 16, and I think I was getting my permit like 2 weeks later. So I was as soon as the schedule worked out, I was out getting it. And then I got my license about a month after the earliest possible legal time that I could get it. So with the schedule, I was getting it pretty quick. I wasn't waiting years and months. I was getting it right away. I liked to drive. I really did. I really enjoyed it. As soon as I got in the car, I just felt natural. I liked to drive. To this day, wherever we drive, Sam lets me drive. She says, Nathan, you drive. And then she'll fall asleep in the car because apparently I'm a really good driver. We're driving along. I really enjoyed driving. I really did. But one time, we were on our way down to my grandmother's house, and I had my permit. So My dad's sitting next to me. I'm not allowed to drive by myself, obviously. We're going down. And it had snowed a little bit that day. But we drove down. We're driving for about 25 minutes. And roads are perfectly fine. But my grandmother lives in Maryland. So you pass a state line. You pass a state line, you change road crews. When you do that, all of a sudden the roads were white. But they were tiny bit of white. It really wasn't that bad. Well, I went up and down a few hills, but hadn't realized that I had never actually made a left or a right turn. I had just gone up and down and gone straight. We were going down this hill, which curved around and kind of fell off into this person's yard. And then there was another curve at the bottom hill, which fell off into the woods. And but I hadn't slipped at all the entire night. We'd been driving for almost a half an hour, so I really didn't think a lot about it. I was going really, really slow, and I started to turn, and my back end just kind of fishtailed. There was no turning involved. I just turned my car. I didn't actually go anywhere. So then I'm looking at it, and there's a mailbox there. And then there's a driveway, which was almost like a straight shot from the road. Road turned, there was a gravel driveway that went down. So I tried to hit the driveway, so I turned the opposite way. Fishtailed the other way, ran into the guy's mailbox, snapped it over, and my car's front tires, front-wheel drive, were sitting in his garden, and I had no traction with which to get out. Now, in my defense, when I got out of the car and I stood on the road, I almost fell over. That's how slippery it was. And so that's my pass. But we stood there for a while. AAA came by, which we had, which was convenient. He pulled me out of the little garden. They had salted by that time. We gave the guy some money for a new piece of wood for his mailbox. His mailbox was fine. We went on our way. But I noticed in hindsight, as I looked back on that story, I noticed something that happened afterwards. I loved to drive, but I realized, if I remember correctly, for a couple weeks, somehow I managed, I realized later, I didn't actually drive at all somehow for several weeks after that. And I'm not quite sure how that happened, because I loved to drive, but I had done something wrong, so I was scared to do it anymore. You know, there was no snow on the ground. I knew where I was going, I knew how to get there, I knew how to drive, I was fine, I liked to drive, but because I had done something wrong, I actually didn't want to right away. I was afraid to mess up again, and I didn't even realize that I was doing it. Now see, that's what we do in our Christian life. We really are involved, everything's going good, but then we do something wrong, and we feel like, wow, I'm afraid to mess up, I don't think I can do it now, and we don't even realize how far we've stepped off from it. Because it scares us to think that God might be too mad at us to let us move forward. There's always an option to do right today. It doesn't matter that I broke the mailbox yesterday. I can drive without running into a mailbox today. But we're too scared to do that in our life sometimes. We're afraid that God has a lot less mercy, or maybe as much mercy as we would if we were God. But God's more loving than that. Romans chapter 6 says this, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness." Even though you have, now yield yourself to the Spirit. You have, but now yield yourselves to the Lord. Even though you were the servants of sin, now you can become the servant of righteousness. Even though you were there in time past, you can now. Read through the epistles. There's so many times where there's, you once were, but now you can be through the power of the Spirit. You don't have to live in that day after day, week after week, year after year. Even though you did, which we all have, you don't have to today. And so that's what he's telling the people. He says, you have rejected the Lord. You have done this wickedness, but now you and your king can follow the Lord. Number three, there has always been unnecessary problems when rejecting God. There has always been unnecessary problems. That's the key word, unnecessary. Some problems happen because that's how life is. Some problems happen that are completely unnecessary. Verse 15. Let's go back to what he said before. He says, if you will fear the Lord and serve him, then he'll be involved in your life. You and your king can follow the Lord together. Verse 15. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you. Watch this. as it was against your fathers. Why does he say that? Because they've seen this before. They know the history. They've seen it in their family. They've seen it in their surroundings. It was never good for them. We always just assume somehow it'll be different for us when we do it. But he reminds us what you've seen before. It's never good. It's always unnecessary. If you rebel, you will get the same thing. Einstein said the definition of insanity is trying the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. If we do the same thing we see in everybody else's life and somehow expect to get something different than they did, we're not making sense with ourselves or with the Bible. He adds that in there. Remember, no, you know this already. He throws it at the end. It's like, you've seen this. Don't argue with me. You knew it before I did. You've seen it. It's in your family. You've seen it in your house. You've seen it in your neighborhood. You don't have to have that. But you will if you rebel against the Lord like they did. Letter A. What are a couple of those unnecessary problems? We'll be done here in just a second. Making Almighty God the enemy. I threw that in there because of how he describes the Lord. This is the last biggest passage I'm going to read here from the chapter. Verse 16. He does something interesting. Now therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us a king. It's like he makes a display of God's power in front of them, and saying, this is who you're putting yourself against when you rebel against him. When we make ourselves friends with the Lord, friends with the world, we make ourselves enemies of God. And I don't want to put Almighty God, who can control the rain and the wind and all the areas of my life, I don't want to put him on the other side of the equation. James 4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That is a completely unnecessary way to live. It wasn't intended. It's not supposed to be there. Problems that come with putting him on the other side are not supposed to be there. They are unnecessary. Making Almighty God your enemy. Letter B, trusting worthless things instead of God. I have a lisp there. Trusting worthless things instead of God. Look at how he moves on. Verse 21. And turn not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. It says, when you turn against the Lord, you end up turning to something that does you no good. And you don't have to live that way. You don't have to be building your life on things that are valueless. You don't have to be building your life on things that give you no security. You don't have to build your life on idols that they would do, which were made out of stone and wood, that cannot see and cannot hear and cannot smell, even though they have eyes and a nose and ears. It says you don't have to build your life on worthless things, but you will if you rebel against the Lord. You will go after vain things that are vain. They are profitless. They do not deliver. You don't have to go after that. I'll give you the last one and we'll be done. Number four, he reminds them at the very end that there is always profit in prayer. There's always profit in prayer. Verse 23, moreover, as for me, Samuel says, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. The Bible says this, the Lord is nigh unto them, all of them that call upon him. All of them. To all that call upon him in truth. All of them. It does not matter where you are from, what you've done, what mistakes you've made. Children of Israel rejected the Lord. Samuel says, I will pray for you. He's reminding them communication with the Lord is still necessary. Jeremiah 33 says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. It says, they can do right today. It didn't make sense. It never did to reject the Lord, but they can obey the Lord today. They can. And he will bless them. Even though they have a king now, he will bless them and their king. But they will have problems, them and their king, if they don't. And if they stay in communication with the Lord, they will hear the things that the Lord wants them to know, that they can obey and move forward the right way. Now, children of Israel then have a very distinct possibility. They're reminded, we can obey the Lord now. We just won a battle with our brand new king, so we can trust in him, or we can trust in the Lord, who is the one that actually gave us the victory. They have that choice. What they do with that choice is now entirely up to them. We'll find out if they do in chapter 13 here, coming up soon. So thank you for listening. Continue to look at God's reminders when he gives them to you. Don't skip over them if he shows them to you again, because they are there for a reason. It is safe for us to know. Let's pray, and we'll have a couple quick prayer requests and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you so much for your reminders in your word, things we already know. Help us to obey those things so that we can see your blessings and your work in our life. So Lord, put that into your hands. Pray that you'd be with these many prayer requests we're about to hear from in just a moment, those families and folks in here even that normally come that are sick, and pray that you would give them the healing that they need. But we'll ask for your help in each one of those areas. But we'll put the rest of the morning to your hands. Give us what we need from your word. We pray this in your name. Amen. Brother Paul?